Well, you heard, my name is Will Galkin. I am a pastor in Utah. Anyone from Utah? Yeah. My two children, right there. That's it. I grew up in Idaho, and we traveled all over the United States, but God called us to Utah to plant churches. So thankful for being able to call that home. You can see on the slide, that's a picture of Salt Lake City. Those are mountains. I just thought I'd tell some of you from the Midwest what those are. Seriously, we can leave our house and be skiing in about 30 minutes. Just phenomenal snow. Good stuff. Not the stuff you get here. Good stuff. But you know, the needs of Utah far outweigh any of the geographical benefits. There's just such a wonderful opportunity to see the gospel advance. Typically, when someone says Utah, what do you think of? Oh, really? And yet, people are leaving the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints faster than any other time of history. It's an absolute wonderful season to be a part of a church planting movement. We were able to begin being a part of what's going on there in 2012 with the starting of Gospel Grace Church. Since then, we've been able to be a part of a church revitalization, Gospel Hope Church. And this coming Sunday, we're in the chartering service of Gospel Peace Church. Do you see a theme there? And we're so thankful just to be a part of that. I thought just to give you a little bit of understanding, we're about 24 hours away, depending on which route you take. We drove that to bring children here. I don't know why we drove, but we did. There's some long states in there. Nebraska. Why? Why is there a Nebraska? Salt Lake City, or let me just say, the valley that we're concerned stretches about 2.5 hours in length. It goes up all the way up to Logan, Utah, down to Spanish Fork. In there, you've got about 3.5 million people. And the lack of evangelicalism is just amazing. There in Logan, this is an area of about 150,000 people. There's about somewhere between 10 and 12 Protestant churches. There's probably about 4 strong evangelical churches in that area. Down where down in the Salt Lake Valley, there's about 80 Protestant churches. Half of those would be, moderately to strong evangelical churches. Down in Provo, where BYU is, there's less than 15 evangelical churches, an area of about 650,000 people. In contrast, there's hundreds of chapels, LDS wards. In fact, it's breathtaking. It's on every corner. You'll see a Mormon church. Each one of those dots probably has about 3 assemblies that meet there. They're called wards. Each ward has about 300 people that meet. It's overwhelming. You go back to Salt Lake, those 20 like-minded churches that are advancing the gospel, contrasted, it's overwhelming. And yet God is bigger than all those things. God is on the march. God is doing a work far, far beyond what any of us could even ask or think. But sometimes living there, it is overwhelming. As you zoom in, I think of where Gospel Hope Church is in the southern section. It's one of those red dots, and you just zoom in, and you get off the interstate going to their church, and you pass by 10 LDS wards. You can see 2 temples in the distance. It's overwhelming, and yet God is doing just a great, great thing. I could tell you stories of people that are coming to Christ, Gospel Peace Church, who is having their chartering service this next Sunday. Just last Sunday, they were able to baptize 3 people. Praise the Lord. It's just wonderful to see people coming to Christ, becoming followers of Jesus Christ. You know, part of what's going on here this morning is I just want you to know that if for some reason you'd like to come out and be a part of what God is doing there, you could come and visit us. There's spring break global outreach trips. We're considering adding a second one in the summer. You could come out and be part of our summer staff. We have about 8 or 9 folks that help us with our camps, or it's like an internship, but if you'd like to come and be a part of serving with our camp staff, or then we have a 2-year pastoral residency that would fit very well with those of you that are getting a combined, you know, undergrad and MDiv degree. And so if you'd like to talk to me about those things, I'll be around today. I'll be back in late October. And then, of course, you could just call me, or you could text me, email. Go ahead and take down those numbers if you want, that number, the email address. And just reach out, say, hey, Will, what? Tell me more about the summer camp opportunity. Or Will, how do I get in touch with you about the residency? I'd love just for you to feel free to connect with me directly, because gospel opportunity truly awaits. You know, it's easy for us to waste our life, isn't it? It's easy for us, even here in a college campus, a Christian college campus, to allow life to be reduced down to breakfast, school, and fun. Breakfast, school, and games. Breakfast, school, and shows. Breakfast, school, and friends. And soon we could so fill our life with activities that we forget what mission that God has called us to be a part of. If you could take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In the book of James, James is addressing a group of Jewish Christians who were under incredible pressure and persecution. Have you ever noticed that you seem to sin more when you're under pressure? You ever caught that? One of the temptations that James addresses is the temptation to make plans without God. Perhaps unwittingly, these Jewish Christians were being tempted with practical atheism. They were not waking up and sticking their fist up to heaven and actively saying there is no God. Rather, it was like they were being tempted to forget God. They were living life without consulting God. I truly believe that one of the places that practical atheism can happen quite readily is on a Christian college campus. We're surrounded with so many good things, so many good people. We're in the middle of preparing for the future. We're here for education, making lifelong relationships, future jobs. All these things are swirling around our brain, and they become the loudest voices to us. Without meaning to, each of us can begin spending our days with barely a whisper of a conversation with God. Without meaning to, Christians can drift into a life of practical atheism. So this morning, I like to define practical atheism as a manner of life that's not actively listening or submitting to God. A practical atheist thinks, lives, and decides without giving any consideration to the will or the word of God. I want to exhort us this morning for the next few moments not to live a life of practical atheism, but to live a life on mission to daily communicate and consult with God and give him all of our life, to open up our hands and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. So what is it about the practical atheist? Well, first of all, the practical atheist speaks presumptuously. Come now, you who would say today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. Do you know what the practical atheist says? The practical atheist says, I'll leave when I want to leave, today or tomorrow. The practical atheist has reasoned out that now is the best time. They figured out that they should leave when they want to leave rather than wait and consult with God. They've decided the timetable for their life. The practical atheist is not choosing the wrong item, but they're choosing the wrong time. We know it's the wrong choice. Why? Because they've not consulted God. earlier in the book of James, wisdom is described as doing or saying the right thing at the right time. To gain wisdom, one must ask God to give it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But rather than waiting on God, the practical atheist jumps ahead of God. Do you know that the only thing more painful than waiting on God are the consequences of not waiting on God? Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, they all understood that. We know that King Saul, he went ahead and offered up the sacrifice, and in his impatient choice, he suffered the consequence. We can hear the impulsive nature of the practical atheist who says, I wanna date that person. I wanna marry that person. I'm gonna sit out this year. I'm gonna do what I wanna do right now. It's not wrong to think through the timing of a decision. It's wrong to decide without talking to God. You see, the practical atheist says, I'll leave when I want to leave, or I will go where I want to go. We'll go to such and such town. Without consulting God, the practical atheist determines his destination. I'm gonna live there. I'm gonna get my master's degree there. I'm gonna get my doctorate over there. Or this summer, I'm gonna do that internship. Or I'm gonna network with these people. Or I'm gonna take a break and travel the US. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. In fact, it's commendable that many of you are actually thinking about the future. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy going places, but it is wrong to go places without consulting God. The practical atheist, he speaks presumptuously by also saying, I will stay as long as I want to stay. I'll spend a year there. You see, the practical atheist, he declares that he's in charge of time. I'm planning on using this entire year, or I'm going to stay there, and I'm going to go for just a few months. Now, I get it. Personally, I am a planner. I mean, our family finishes a vacation, and I start planning the next one. I have ministries, thought processes, or ministry opportunities and dreams mapped out for the years to come. It's not wrong to plan out your calendar. In fact, some of you should be exhorted to plan out your calendar. Some of us that are practical atheists, we have the no plan plan. Or some of us with nothing on our calendar, we're practicing the whatever happens, happens time management program. But God's in charge of the calendar. It's not wrong to put out the plans, the months, the days, the years, but it's wrong to put 52 weeks on the calendar without God. And then the practical atheist displays his presumption by saying, I will be what I want to be. In our text, remember, he said, today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such town, spend a year there, trade. You see, he says, I'm gonna be a merchant. I'm gonna buy, I'm gonna sell. That's what I'm gonna do. You see, the Christian ought to be willing to do whatever God has for them. In contrast, the practical atheist just proclaims their profession or their occupation without consulting God. All throughout my high school years, I told everyone around me I was going to go to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And however, these declarations were missing a conversation with God. I have a question for you. What does God want for you? You see, every single one of us must dependently discern the will of God and do it. It's not wrong to desire a profession, but it's wrong to choose an occupation without God. And then the practical atheist speaks presumptuously by saying, I will be successful. Do you notice that? Today, tomorrow, we'll go into such and such town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. Have you ever noticed that when we daydream, we're always a success? Like I never daydreamed about missing a three-pointer, missing the PK, failing to spike the ball. No, when we daydream, when we think about our future, we always get the job, we always get the girl, we always get the stuff. In our daydreams, we're the hero, or sometimes, though we didn't fail, sometimes we're the victim, you know, so people feel sorry for us and praise us. I mean, like, let's just be straight up. I mean, how many of you have ever daydreamed in composition class? I mean, just raise your hand. I want to see that. Who's ever daydreamed about terrorists breaking into composition class? You know, they crash in the window because that's what terrorists do. Somehow they drop out of the ceiling. I don't know how, but they do. That's what the movies tell me anyway. And even though you've never once taken a Taekwondo class, I mean, you do this roundhouse, kick the gun out, grab it in the air. Right away, you know it's a HK-45, even though you've never shot one in your life. You lock and load, baby, because you've played video games. You drop one. You roll, drop another one. You fire, get another one. Now you're out of bullets. So you do this like somersault thing, grab a submachine gun, 3-round burst, get them right between the eyes, because all bad guys get shot between the eyes. I mean, every single time. But then he shoots. Oh no. Slow motion, music, bullet twirling, hits you in the shoulder. Not in the heart, no, you're gonna live, but I mean, just. You're kind of fading to black, you know? Then she walks in. She's like. And you're like. In your daydreams, you're the hero and the victim. We make a profit. You see, here we are, we're successful. By the way, the rebuke is not coming to those that are successful. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that we win. The problem isn't that we buy, sell, and make a profit. That's not the problem. The problem is that we just speak presumptuously. I'm gonna leave when I wanna leave. I'm gonna go where I wanna go. I'm gonna stay as long as I wanna stay. I'm gonna be what I wanna be. I will be successful. But the practical atheist forgets reality. It's not just that they speak presumptuously, but they forget reality. The practical atheist is blinded to the reality that she's or he is not ultimately in control. They just fail to remember that life is full of surprises. You see, the consistent use of the future tense indicative, we will go, we will spend, we will do business, we will profit, shows this confidence in the practical atheist that all these plans, that they're all gonna work out, but the practical atheist just forgets that life is full of surprises. The unpredictability of tomorrow is evidenced by the car crash, the cancer, the parental breakup, the broken bones, the financial downturn, the job loss, or the runaway siblings. That's just the way that life works. It's just so full of surprises. I can remember as I was finishing up a seminary degree, I was doing one of those late night library study sessions, and I was driving back to my little house, and it's about 10 at night, and it's a little bit foggy outside, and I'm coming around the corner, and there's car parts everywhere. And it was kind of like one of those surreal things, and then there's a body. And I pull over, and paramedics and police are showing up. This lady, she'd gone too fast around the corner and her car flipped and she got thrown out, and then her car actually went into the house. And I'm standing there and a police officer grabs me and says, I want you to go pick up those car parts. People are gonna come around that corner. And so I'm throwing big old car parts off the road, and I reach down and I grab this lady's purse. It's right in the middle of the road. It's like this wallet type purse thing. And by this time the paramedics are pounding on this lady's chest. It wasn't like these compressions like this. I mean, they're pounding on this lady, trying to resuscitate her. And I grab this wallet and it flops open. And there's a picture of this lady holding her baby. And she dies. I don't think this lady woke up that morning thinking this was the last time she was gonna kiss her baby. See, I don't think that most of us at this age, I just don't think that most of us at this time of our life, I just don't think we understand the practical reality that life is full of surprises. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Well, I'm gonna do what I wanna do. I'm gonna be what I wanna be. I'm gonna be successful, right? But when our plan is crashed and anger is expressed, our practical atheism is revealed. See, the practical atheist, he forgets reality. The practical atheist, she forgets reality. She forgets that life is full of surprises. Life is short. He then asks a question. By the way, James is really good at these questions. He says, what is your life? What is your life? For we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We live a vanishing life. By the way, you should ask yourself the same question. What is your life? He tells us it's a mist or a fog. It's like the mist or fog that appears on Cedar Lake. It's just there for a little time and then vanishes after the sun comes up. By the way, I was just double checking the name of the lake. So just last week, I kind of Googled what is the lake at Cedarville, and Cedar Lake comes up with this whole webpage from the university, the safety folks that keep us safe here at Cedarville. They just had a whole page on what you should not do at Cedar Lake. No one can be in or on. Maybe that's talking about when it's frozen. You cannot swim, wade, or walk on the ice. Okay? None of that. And then the last sentence. Throwing or pushing anyone into the lake is prohibited. I want to know why that sentence is there. And it's only a $25 fine. You know what I want you to do? Every day that you look across Cedar Lake and you see a little fog, I want you to be reminded that life is short. Life is so rapid. It goes so fast. I know it's hard for you to hear that. I mean, you're looking at me and you're like, okay, well, you could say it because you're way over here. But man, when you're like our age, it's just hard to believe that life is short. No, I'm telling you, it is. I do understand. I mean, Christy and I, my wife, we have 5 children. We went up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for a vacation. Okay. I didn't script you clapping like that. That's great. I'm glad that you're proud of the UP, right? We loved it. It was one of my favorite vacations. What do you do in the UP? It's crazy. I'm telling you, it's crazy. We went to a guy's backyard where he had a bear zoo. Had nothing to do with like the state or like any like people that are in charge of stuff. Just a random guy who charged us $5 to look at bears in his backyard. And there's this little ice cream shop. And so we're getting ice cream. Now, we shouldn't have been out. I shouldn't have taken my kids. They were young kids. They're just little toddlers. And they're cranky. They need a nap time now. And then we're eating ice cream. Really good solution to needing to sleep. And so we're eating ice cream. And it's just not going well. Somebody licks their ice cream. The ice cream falls off. They're crying. I'm like pulling my hair out. And there's this sweet little lady over here, older lady. And she's just like, oh, how precious. She's like, you better enjoy those kids. It just goes by so fast. I'm looking at her. I'm like, okay, you want one? Take one. You go through it again. She was right. I just dropped off a couple of my kids here. Those kids, they were just licking ice cream, are now students in the college. I may or may not have been crying. It goes so fast. You know that's true when you really think about it. I mean, you remember fourth grade? How many remember fourth grade? How many of you were a loser in fourth grade? And you look and you're like, 10th grade, I can't wait for 10th grade. 10th grade will be awesome. First day of 10th grade, junk, I'm still a loser. Freshman, I can't wait to be a freshman in college. Seriously, it goes by so fast. You're like, remember 16? You're like, oh, I just can't wait to get a license. So I can't wait to get a license. And then I can't wait to go to college. And then I can't wait to graduate. And then I can't wait to get married and then have kids. And then get a job. And then get another job. And then retire. And then die. It just goes so fast. You see, there's a great danger of setting our clocks to the wrong time. That's the danger. The danger is I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to do what I want. And then all of a sudden your life is over. And what is your life? Jesus in a proverb said, God said to a man, he said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have gathered? That's why the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That would be a great verse for you to memorize and for you to meditate. And you're walking early one morning and you look over to Cedar Lake and there's the fog, there's the mist. And you should say, Lord, teach me to number my days. Lord, apply my heart to wisdom. Lord, I don't want to waste my life. Lord, let me serve you somewhere. You see, the practical atheist speaks presumptuously. They forget reality. That's why the practical atheist must submit to God. So verse 15, instead you ought to say, don't you like how we did that? Don't you like how he did that? He said the practical atheist speaks, but he says, no, what you ought to say, verse 15, he gives us hope. He gives us the grace end of this. He goes, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So quite practically, at the end of this message, I just want us to submit to God. I want us to vocalize our submission. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you see the difference? You see, the practical atheist is like, I'm going to go and I'm going to do, and this is my plan. This is where I'm going. And you flip it, and now you say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But James tells us that instead of living as if that we are the Lord of our life, we're to vocalize our submission to the Lord's plan. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. We know that Paul did not say if the Lord wills every time he spoke. But Paul did live if the Lord wills kind of life. We ought to involve the Lord in our decision-making process all along the way. This spirit of submission ought to flavor all of our plans, touch every decision. We should be a Lord first, Lord willing kind of people. We need to forsake our practical atheism and practically submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, it could be that some of the more serious types of atheism start when we practically do not consult God, when we practically do not enjoy God, when we practically do not walk with God, when we don't even whisper to God through our whole day, we get to the end of our day and we're like, well, what's the use? I don't know why I should even talk to God. Well, I can tell you why, because life is full of surprises and life is short. And so we should simply open our hands. Like, I mean this practically, we should open our hands and we should say, Lord, you can have my occupation. You know my field of study. You know my major. You know what I want to do. But Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. It's as practical as you saying, Lord, I'd love to get a master's degree at such and such college, but Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That internship, it just looks awesome. But Lord, I want to worship you through this decision. Lord, I'm enjoying that relationship. I'd really like to date them. I'd like to marry them. But Lord, I don't want to rush ahead of your plan. I give you my future spouse. I give you where I go geographically. Lord, I just give you my life. I'm willing to go anywhere. I'm willing to do anything. Lord, I just want to please you. You're the Lord. You're the master. You're the commander. I give you my life, my talents, my future. You see, this type of living, it doesn't result in a morbid introspection, but rather it's just a practical way for you to live. Romans 12:1, that you just give your body, your life, as a living sacrifice to do whatever the king wants you to do. So vocalize your submission, like even now. at the end of this chapel, just say, God, I will go. I will be. I just will do whatever you want me to do. Vocalize your submission, but then mobilize your agreement. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. It's a pretty cutting sentence, isn't it? I will go, I'll be, I'll do, I'll stay, I'll be successful. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see, to live as a practical atheist is arrogant and evil. And James concludes his thoughts with a proverb. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So rather than living a life pretending there is no God, let us say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Augustine is a famous phrase, and when you're trying to think through decision-making and the will of God, he just says this, love God and do as you please. You know, when I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, all my other loves are rightly ordered. I'm able to pick and choose and do things, you know, as the Lord opens the door. It's like I can live that life, that submissive, the Lord wills kind of life. Just love God and do as you please. But some of us, we flipped it, and it's now do as you please and say that you love God. That just won't do. This morning, listening to you sing, my heart was moved. When I think of, like, I don't know how many are here, maybe 2,800 people this morning, maybe 3,000. As I think of you graduating from this institution and just serving in a local church somewhere across this world, the potential is wonderful. And yet, could it be that some of us in this room, we're hearing all these things about God, and yet we don't even talk to him, we're practical atheists. Can I just invite you to come on back home? Come back to the Father. Submit to him, he's good. So as we close, as I get ready to pray, would you pray with me? Would you, before you close up, would you maybe even write down, what are your three biggest desires? Right now? What are your three most pressing plans? Can you right now take 30 seconds and say, God, I give them to you. Lord, I don't want to be the one that says, I'll go where I want to go. I'll be what I want to be. I'll stay as long as I want to stay. Lord, I want to be the one that says, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Let's bow our heads together. Would you take 30 seconds right now? Father, I can think of some of my desires. I can think of some of my plans. And Lord, I don't want to be the practical atheist. So Lord, I give them to you right now. Lord, I pray for the students here. Lord, they would not be consumed with just what they see. But Lord, would you just continue through the classes and relationships in their local church and even chapel sessions like this, would you just help them to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then Father, would they do that with all their might? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please reach out if you have any questions about Utah. I'll be around this afternoon back in October. Blessings.